Excuse me, I miss having Bjorn down in the cities because he always brought us over some bagels every so often as he worked at a bagel place. So I miss you. Miss you, cousin, down there. Okay? So thank you for that. It's great to be with each and every one of you here today. And as I looked around the sanctuary, and it's always great to come to a place that you're familiar with. And as Tina and I now have been in seminary, this is our third year in seminary. And it's always great to come home and see loved ones and those friends that we have up north. And as I was looking, you still have some scenery up here from Christmas, I'm assuming. And no room in the inn. What's been pretty neat this year is, and other years, is each year we have, each semester we have a teaching class with another, with a professor. And just this last semester, I got to the privilege, if anyone knows Pastor Lee, you probably heard the name, he was a president of the AFLC at one time and different things, probably one of the greatest historians you can think of. And we have the privilege of even learning under him right now in another history class. But in his preaching class, the No Room in the Inn was actually the passage that I got to preach on in that class. And just because, how do you want to say it, you have some experience preaching and you do all these other things, but when you're sitting in a classroom with someone like Pastor Lee and your knees are kind of shaking and you're kind of nervous, but he doesn't make you nervous. He loves you just the same. Whether you were a student or if you were a family member or anything, he's just loving in that sense. And what we were learning in that class, I didn't catch on right away. And what I did in that message, he was very, very gracious with me and merciful with me. And he kind of let me answer my own, not mistakes necessarily, but things I could work on. And it's just a neat way to be under the teaching of many of these professors down in our seminary at the AFLC headquarters. In fact, with Pastor Nelson, who you saw in the evangelism there, in that video, you got to see where Tina and I have been living for the last 3 years. The first row of seminary houses is where we have had the privilege to live in. So yes, we've been down there for almost 3 years, and we just found out that we will be serving our internship in Valley City, North Dakota. Valley City is also another one of those places that are pretty core, have been around in the AFLC for quite a long time. And many wonderful men and women have come out of Valley City, whether pastors or other leaders in the association. So we have that privilege. Well, today I was telling John earlier that I'm going to be speaking from the New Testament lesson. Well, the problem with that is maybe you should communicate with each other which pericope text you're taking it from. Not that it matters, because the Hebrews passage fits in just as good with the message today. I think if we can be honest with each other as we grow in Christ, as we continue to be in His Word each day, it just seems like when you're reading different parts of Scripture, this goes with this, this goes together, and it's kind of that duh moment for me. It's like, duh, we know that. God's word is infallible. It's inheritable. It's true to the core, and yet sometimes we have this issue with our own human questions and sometimes fallacies and philosophies that get in the way. But no matter what we think of God's word, it is true. And today we're seeing that questioned quite often, aren't we? But don't be fooled by the world and Satan's craftiness. But we can have this true comfort in God's word. And we're going to see that in the message today. And now I'm going to get to my message. That was, I don't know, an introduction or whatever, but today we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians, something that may be very familiar to us all, chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 16. Now, I struggled with, which I do often with, you know, how do I write a message on something that contains so much? And John said, as long as it doesn't matter to me, we can be here till 3 o'clock. So that's not going to happen. That was my try at humor, John. So, I entitled the message today, Loss is Gain. Loss is Gain. I don't know how many of you are football fans, and maybe you are, maybe you aren't. But even if you aren't, you probably have heard of this name. His name is Tom Brady. Even if you do not follow the Super Bowl or football, if you don't know who Tom Brady is, he is I would dare to say the best football player ever if you look at his credentials and what he has accomplished. 6 Super Bowls as a quarterback. 20 years in the NFL. 11-time AFC, or 10 times AFC champions, and he moves over to the NFC, and he's the first year NFC, his first year, and he's an NFC champion, and is on his way to the Super Bowl again. Another man you may have heard of, he used to coach for Minnesota Vikings many years ago, but became a head coach. His name is Tony Dungy. He may not be looked at as the greatest coach, as Tom Brady has been looked as probably one of the greatest or the greatest quarterbacks. But he did win a Super Bowl. Not with the Vikings, not with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, but with the Colts. There's a difference, a big difference between Tom Brady and Tony Dungy, however. Not that I know necessarily Tom Brady's heart, but Tom Brady, he's won 6 Super Bowls. And he's going for his 7th. Was interviewed at one time and he was asked, so, how good did it feel to win these Super Bowls? Are you satisfied now with this? And I'm kind of paraphrasing, but Tom Brady said, I still feel wanting. I still need more. It's not satisfying. Tony Dungy was asked about his Super Bowl win. You know what he said? It's the best thing that ever happened in my life. Why? Because I found out that that cannot satisfy me. We see here today, as we turn to Philippians 3, we see a man in the name of Paul, who I think we are all familiar with if we are in the scriptures at all. He is a man that probably had just as much right to brag about his life more than anyone else. And not only brag about it, but know about it. And I'm talking about not only the physical things of those days, but the spiritual things. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He probably had more power than anyone in his time. He was piling up all these great things, one after the other. I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. I know this. I have the power to do this. He had all this gain from man's point of view. From the spiritual leaders of the day and the Judaism's point of view. But let's turn to the verses here and read them together. Chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 7 through 16. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. And he found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ. The righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day and we lift up your name. Dear Lord, we thank you that our salvation isn't based on anything that we do. Thank you for your mercy and grace, that we can come to you in faith and lay our sins upon you, and that we can trust in you that those sins are forgiven. Each and every day, you are our Savior. You are our Lord. Dear Lord, forgive us when we fall and trip. Dear Lord, lift us up this day so that we can praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've already set the stage here beforehand with Paul and who he is. And we could go into his great conversion, you know, and I believe most of us know that on his way to Damascus when Jesus got a hold of him and changed Saul's life to Paul's life for good. You know, in the losing or in the loss of success that Paul had lost and that we lose, we gain success or we gain access to something so great. In Matthew 19, Jesus was walking along and there was this rich young man that had met him. This rich young man had much. Not only in the sense that he had the physical things, but he also, we learn in the story in Matthew chapter 19, that he upheld the law. He was a good and moral person. But when this rich young man was really pressed to see where his heart was, he could not do what Jesus asked him to do. And that was to give up his riches for Christ's kingdom, to serve Christ and to love others. Well, wouldn't it be hard for us too? I mean, think about this. This rich young man had everything, and yet he was a good man. Why should he be doing anything else? Well, I think we know the answer to that. We know that each of us are sinners and in need of the Savior. If he was truly perfect, he could not be truly perfect in himself or in his success or in what he had done. The only way this rich young ruler, this rich young man, could have success is by losing his success and looking to the one who truly gives us that success. Do not fall into the trap of the company of others who do this. But I also want to share with you this morning is that each and every one of us here can share in that success. If we're not sharing in that success right now, I pray that by the end of the Word of God being preached, or definitely before you come to terms with your own death, that you would see the need of the Savior. Like this rich young man, like maybe what Paul was doing or Saul was doing before he was saved, they were putting people in different tiers. They were judging others for who they were, not seeing through the eyes of Christ or through the eyes of our Lord God that each and every one are sinners and in need, but instead looking to themselves and their success and trusting in that, and maybe even making an excuse not to come to the Lord. How often do we do that? How often do we look at others and maybe put them down because they don't accomplish the things that you and I have done? My prayer, even as standing up here today, as the Lord has blessed me and drawn me and called me to be a pastor, to have the privilege to share His Word, that I would never, ever look down on any other person. But that I would see that any success, any blessings that I have had in my life comes from Him. Anything good comes from the Father above. Anything bad and evil comes from my own doing, from our own doing in the sin in the world and the Satan. And I also want each and every one of you here to know that we shouldn't have the attitude of looking down on ourselves because others have done something what we would consider greater as well. But let's have the confidence that Paul has here in Philippians. Let us have this same confidence in knowing that we can trust in what our Lord has done for us and in His success. Paul doubles down here in verse 8. First of all, he says in 7, whatever I gain, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. But he doubles down and he says, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I think when we see that in Scripture, our ears should perk up and listen. Not because of what Paul had done. It wasn't anything that what he had done. It was what his Christ Jesus had done for him. In the losing of our success and the gaining of the success through Christ, we come to a point in our life where there's a loss of freedoms, our own freedoms, so that we can gain real freedom. And as I was looking at this freedom that we gain in Christ, we see here, Paul says, what do we gain? He says, well, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from the faith in Christ. We have freedom now to live our lives in a righteous way. Not because of what we have done, but it frees us up to live as righteous children of God because of what he has done. I don't know how many of you here maybe experienced or remembered this, but I'm gonna say it from a mother's point of view. To a daughter, we're gonna say it to a daughter. Lose that attitude, young lady. I'm sure none of us guys, we're not left out there, okay? Young man, you know, get your act together type of thing. Lose the attitude, young lady. As a child, when we are learning and growing, when we hear words like lose that attitude, we a lot of times come offensive, don't we? For some reason, we feel like we have the freedom to disobey our parents, that we have the freedom to do our own thing, to do what we think is right. And I'm not just talking about the little child. I'm talking about also us bigger children too, but teenagers and all the way on up. And if we are honest with ourselves, I think when the Holy Spirit slaps us and gives a hold of us, saying, lose the attitude, young man. You are here in this place today because of what Christ has done for you. It is because of his freedoms. He has set us free from our sin. If we were to take the advice of our parents more often and sooner in our lives, we probably would experience a lot less hardship and things that have caused us to go astray. And hopefully we have learned that as we've gotten older and more mature, and we're thankful for our parents. It's great that I can still listen to my parents. And isn't it, parents, a wonderful thing when we see our children listen and obey and live the lives that way, living in the freedom of Christ. And for your parents, I think of that. I think as now Tina and I have been grandparents twice now over, which makes mom and dad great-grandparents even two more times, and a third one on the way. Remember those times when you sit down with your child or your grandchild and you play a game. We as grandparents especially, parents do too, but grandparents just have more a special thing with this. The freedom to play that game with them and act innocently, like you may not know what you're doing at times, and letting them win the game. Not saying that they never beat you, because they can. But isn't that a wonderful picture of what Christ has done for us? Quite often we forget that we had no part in our salvation, in gaining our salvation. It was totally Christ who did that for us. And he gives us freedom in that. Pastor Haugen is one of my professors. He goes by Pastor Haugen. He's really probably one of the first, if not the first, doctor that was really influential in our AFLC in the teaching and preaching to many. If you knew Pastor Haugen, he is a humble man. But he says this: men, just because you have freedom to do these things in Christ doesn't mean that we flaunt those things and use them because of the freedom we have in Christ. But we are to point others to Christ himself. What he is telling us is that we are a witness of who Christ is to others. And if we are not careful on how we treat the freedom we have in Christ, that we may cause others to stumble, that we may cause others not to want this, to know this Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. I think we can all probably look back at a time when we are ashamed of maybe what we've said or what we've done. But thankfully, we can still go to the Lord again and again and again. I struggled to come up with maybe a third. I was going to come up with a third point, and we don't all get trained in seminary to come up with 1, 2, 3 bullet points. And you would know that if you experienced each of the different teachers that we've had for preaching. But I wanted to bring up a third point in general, in the whole here, that in the loss of our lives, we gain true life. I don't think that's a thing we don't know. But again, I think that's something that we need to be reminded of each and every day. Tina and I have been watching a mini-series that's called The Chosen. You may have heard of it, you may have not. You can get it an app, different things. But what it is, it's really focused on Jesus Christ and his calling and choosing of his disciples. And that same choosing is really the choosing of you and I. But in these first 8 episodes, we see this very looked up to man whose name is Nicodemus. We read about Nicodemus in the book of John. Nicodemus is a very highly respected Pharisee. In the Sanhedrin, the respect that he has is higher than all those that are around him. Just as Paul, who was Saul, was taught in Judaism and understood the law of God, Nicodemus also understood and knew the law of God. But there is something else that they also knew. They knew that their God, Yahweh, would one day send the Messiah, a Redeemer. The sad thing is, for many of those Jews, is they based their salvation on their own obedience. They did not heed or listen to the same words that they knew so well in their scripture. When the Messiah was standing right in front of them and amazed them as how this man could know so much and not be taught as we were. This man, Nicodemus. He was intrigued. He saw Jesus and he's like, there is something about this man. I need to know more. He is doing these miracles. He sounds just like the man, just like the Messiah that's talked about in our scriptures. Could it be true that I could be living at the time when our Messiah returns? Nicodemus had the privilege of meeting up with Jesus, but he wanted to be careful. He did not want to be seen, especially at this point in his life, with this man who so many of that respected him thought of as a blasphemer. This Jesus, he spends time in places where we shouldn't be going. He even met with a tax collector. He's with the fishermen, these fishermen who are dirty. And not only that, these fishermen who now on the Sabbath or on the day that we are celebrating, then they're not supposed to. They're out there fishing. In this series, Nicodemus, it only gets to the eighth episode where Jesus is now gathered with his disciples, including Matthew, including the tax collector. And the way they portray it in this movie, you see Nicodemus kind of hiding around the corner. And when Christ's followers, his disciples and Jesus come, there's a bag of silver sitting there. Jesus knew Nicodemus's heart. Jesus knew Nicodemus. Jesus had offered something to Nicodemus that Nicodemus has been looking for all his life. In John, we see this when they meet. Christ says, when Nicodemus asks Christ, "What must I do, Lord?" He said, "You must be born again." Well, that's kind of odd, especially for most of us who see in the flesh. How is that even humanly possible? It gives something for Nicodemus to ponder on. Just as you and I, as we are in God's Word, the Holy Spirit continues to work on us. And of course, as we go along with the story of Nicodemus, in the end and later in John, we know that he is one of the followers of Christ. We also know that he was there when Jesus Christ was crucified, when Jesus Christ died, when it came for Christ's body to be buried. Nicodemus was a part of that. He may not have got it right at the time, but he realized that this was the Savior and that he wanted to learn and grow in that and to know this man more. And the only way we can do that is by losing our own lives. We can only gain true life through Jesus Christ, the Lord, who died on that cross for you and I. And as we see here, Paul does not leave out one of the most important things. If it was left right there, so many of us would be wondering, what just happened? As many of the disciples did. But in verse 17, that by any means, in verse 10 also, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, become like him in his death. We have to die to ourselves so that we can truly live. This isn't really anything new to us who have heard God's word before. But it was through Christ's loss that we gain access to the Father, and that we can walk and talk and live our lives as righteous. Not that we are perfect right now. We see that. Paul says that again. Not that I have already obtained this. Not that I've already attained and am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Friends, family, and loved ones, my prayer to you today is that when you look at Jesus, you will see great gain. That you will see that you are his. That you will see that you are worth everything to him. In this world, we see much persecution. We see much anger towards the believers. Did we not expect it? Did we not expect it? Every single hour, every single day is one step closer to his return. And that should be on our hearts every single day. If that means that we have to lose something that we have obtained here on earth, maybe even as Paul did, as he ended up in prison a couple times, if I remember right, if it comes down to us suffering, for Christ's sake, what greater thing is it? What greater thing out there is there? And that is because Jesus Christ doesn't only love you and I, but he loves every single one of those people. And I shouldn't probably say those people. Jesus Christ loves every single person. Why is it that we find it so hard to love others as Jesus loves? Jesus, forgive us for that. Help us to have the strength each day, right where we are at. Whether we are a farmer, whether we are a doctor or a nurse, whether we are a teacher or a preacher, whether we are a mother or a father, whether we are a daughter or a son, and everything in between. We can trust that he has put us there for a reason, and that is for Jesus Christ himself and for the love of others. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we just thank you that you are gracious and merciful to us. Dear Lord, we thank you that you have, through your Son and through your Holy Spirit, grown faith in us, that you have brought us to you, that you have revealed to us through your word, through your law, our sin. Dear Lord, not that we have obtained it perfectly, but we can rest in it that with you in our lives, that we can rest in your holy and perfect righteousness. Dear Lord, give us the strength today and each day as we wake to come before you and ask for that help. Dear Lord, I pray for the joy that you give us through your Son, through your word, may continue to grow each and every day, that we may mature as believers, and that we can one day, as we stand before you, say, thank you, dear Lord. Thank you for making me one of your faithful ones. Dear Lord, as we go from here, may your word continue to be working in our hearts. May we not just lay it aside and go about our everyday life without you. Dear Lord, convict us in our hearts where we need convicting. Encourage us, dear Lord, through your word and through others where we need encouraging. Dear Lord, you are our God. You are our Savior. And may we have that confidence today in you and you alone. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.